Good morning. Oh, there we are. Hello, good morning. Oh, what a good way to start this Sunday. Beautiful weather, beautiful worship, beautiful peeps. Welcome. How are we doing there? A little feedback. Okay. So we've been going through the book of Luke for a bit now, and we've called this series Paradigm Shift. And as we go through this series, we're looking for how God might want to change our worldly thinking to Christ thinking. It's called, you know, transformation, and I like it a lot. I've titled this message, oh, you know what's really helpful when you're doing a clicker? When you turn it on. There we go. I've titled this message, It's All About Your Position. Because as we're going to learn today, the position that we hold, it's not about where we work. It's not about our title at work. It's not about what position we hold in our homes. God is speaking to the position that we carry in our hearts. And sometimes we don't know that until God speaks to it. There are different examples in the Bible of different positions that might be held in someone's heart. Mary chose to sit at Jesus' feet. Martha chose to work and prepare for the meal. King Solomon prayed the day that he dedicated the temple that he built, and he raised his hands, and he knelt down before heaven. Craig spoke a couple weeks ago about a story in Luke 18. The Pharisee prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, and even this tax collector. And from the same story, we can see a tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. Everything that we do flows from our hearts. It says that in Proverbs 4:23. Can you see some of the different positions that those examples held? I see love. I see worship. I see works. Reverence, pride, and humility. Have you ever heard the phrase that we don't read the Bible reads us? Has anybody heard that? God is good, and I believe that with all of my heart. When we read the Bible, it's always for our encouragement. It gives us support. It gives us confidence. It gives us hope. And when the Bible speaks about things that maybe we don't like, maybe we don't want to hear them, it's ultimately for our own good, because God is good, and he has good things for us. We might get poked a little bit today as some of Jesus' words poke at us a little bit. I just want to encourage us to allow that to happen, because it's for good. It's always for good, and it's because he loves us. Proverbs 29:23 says, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. This passage speaks directly to the heart position in the areas of pride. If we carry pride, we're going to have some trouble. Pride will bring us low, whether we choose to do it or not. If we don't choose to humble ourselves and do that on our own, it will happen. It will happen. And it just might not be as easy to feel it, because it might smart a little bit. So this passage says that if we're lowly in spirit, that means if we carry humility in our hearts, the promise is that we're going to be honored. So ladies and gentlemen, today we're going to talk about pride and how it manifested in two different observations in the book of Luke. And I promise we'll get through it. Okay? Excellent. So even if pride is hard to talk about, even if pride is hard to admit, Jesus' words can bring us into deeper understanding, and he can bring us into an area of freedom. When we live our lives in true humility, we will be honored, and we will honor others. Let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you that your words, even though they're hard to hear sometimes, they're always intended to bring life. And I just pray, God, that you grow new life in our hearts today as we seek you. In Jesus' name, amen. So pride is an area in the Bible that's spoken a lot. We have some scriptures on the back of your bulletin inserts, some scriptures about pride, some scriptures about humility if you just kind of want to look at those later on in the week. But before we dive into the stories in Luke today, I want to first just focus a little bit on how God sees pride. Pride is not being proud of yourself, your passions, your strengths, your gifts, or your talents. These are gifts given to us by God, and he wants us to use them. These gifts are intended to be used in our good works, in our service to him and to others. We aren't to boast about our gifts themselves. We're to use them to show others how awesome God is, not how awesome we are. God gives us gifts, and they're meant to be opened. So if you have a gift that you sense God has given you and you haven't opened it yet, open it up. Gifts are fun. It's a good thing. But they're intended to be used to honor God in everything that we do. People who have pride feel that they can live their lives without God. So it's not utilizing the gifts that God has given us to serve him and others. It's doing life without God. People with pride, they don't need God to guide them. They determine what's right and wrong. Pride is a subtle elevation of self. It's self above God and self above others. It creates this picture of people being here, me being here, but what happens over time is God ends up being here and we are here. And that can be a scary place, and sometimes we don't know that that's happened until it kind of gets exposed. But people with pride live their life however they want to. They determine what's right and wrong. They don't ask for help, and they don't need help anyway. Come on, that's kind of funny, right? Everybody's all serious this morning. At the root, pride is being the god of yourself. People with pride can be fiercely independent, and that independent can cause rebellion. And rebellion against God, whether it be in our hearts, in our minds, in our actions, place of rebellion against God is a very, very, very scary place to be. Again, we don't know sometimes that we've gotten there until we've had it exposed. In last week's message, Craig said that he had heard people say that people who believe in Christ have to do so because they need a crutch to lean on. That's pride. That's pride. I don't need God. I'll do it myself. In every person that lives this way, if every person lived this way, can you imagine what the world is going to be like? The unrest, the conflict, the lack of peace. Doesn't it sort of sound like the world we're already living in? Pride develops at such an unconscious level that it goes unnoticed by the person who has it, but we can often see it in others. Pride often emerges in how we honor and interact with God, and it emerges in the way that we honor and treat others. So let's look at some practical examples of pride. This will be fun. I'm just going to quick blow through this list. So, have you heard that story? You might be a, what is it? John Foxworthy. You might be a third grader? Redneck. You might be a redneck. You might be one who has pride if, assuming that you already know something when someone else is teaching, boom. Seeing yourself as too proud or too good to perform certain tasks, like maybe cleaning a bathroom or picking up a spill or putting things away after an event. Being too proud to ask for help when you're really struggling in an area. Talking about yourself a lot with others. Feeling the need to constantly teach people things. Thinking you're better than others who are different or less fortunate. When you're consistently critical. When you disregard the advice of others, consistent need for attention and affirmation. You're unable to receive constructive criticism. You're overly obsessed with your personal appearance, unwilling to submit to authority, unwilling to submit to God, ignoring people's attempt to communicate with you, justifying our sin instead of admitting it, and name-dropping. Like, wow, I know Craig Robertson. How are we all doing after listening to that list? Did anyone have some pokes? Did anybody not have pokes? I just want to mention a quick thing here. As we kind of talk about pokes and things like that, conviction is good. It is from God. It helps keep us on the path to righteousness and the path of seeing Jesus and interacting with him. Condemnation is bad. Condemnation is not from God. It is from the enemy. Condemnation is a thick blanket of yuck that falls on us, and it's very hard to get out from underneath it. And it's also very vague. Conviction sounds like, Sarah, you're being too proud to ask for help. That's specific. Condemnation sounds like, Sarah, you're just terrible. Why can't you just figure it out? Vague, thick, icky blanket. Do you kind of all see the difference? Conviction is good. So if you felt a specific poke, that might be conviction, and it just means that God might want to address that one area with you, and that is a good thing because he loves you. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you have accepted Jesus into your heart, you do not need to live under condemnation. So I don't want any of us to live or sit under condemnation today, because that's not what today's message is about. Okay. Anybody sitting under it right now? Okay, good. Oops. We're going to look at two different observations that Jesus shared. Slow down. With the disciples, but they can also apply to us today too. The first is an observation or a warning used by Jesus to talk about the scribes. The second is drawing the disciples' attention and our attention to a woman who is giving an offering. The people in these observations today are no different from us. Allow the Holy Spirit to bring to your attention anything about pride in your own heart that he might want to talk about. God hates pride, and he loves humility. When we live our lives in true humility, we will be honored, and the fruit of that is that we're going to honor others as well. So are you ready to be encouraged in the area of humility today? Really? Nobody? Okay. All right, we're going to look at the first story. It's from Luke. I'm going to turn around just so I can read it a little bit easier. This is Luke 20, 45 through 47. And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honors at the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for the pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." So what do we see about pride in this passage? The first area, I kind of like to think of it as a position of pride, that we can see is that the scribes are putting the attention on themselves, not on God. Scribes were religious teachers. They were experts at interpreting the law, and they were charged with teaching that to other people. Jesus paints a picture here of an outward appearance, those leaders who like to walk around in long robes, love greetings, being in the best seats in the places. The robes that the scribes were wearing outside of the synagogues were intended to just be worn for religious services, but they were wearing them outside so that they would get the attention of people that would see them. The best seats in the synagogue were saved for the most important people. Those seats were facing the congregation, so that everyone would see them. The best seats in the banquets were reserved for sitting close to the host of the banquet, so you get the best food and you get special things during the meal. Jesus shows that this position that they hold in their hearts is that they want to be seen. They want the attention of others. Needing to be the center of attention is an indicator of pride. They were teaching others about God. They should have been pointing them to Jesus, not to themselves. God really should have been the one to get their attention, especially in a church service. The next position of pride is something that we can see in how the scribes treated those in their care. Scribes were often charged with handling the finances for widows because they didn't have anyone else to help with their finances. So they were intended to help support the widows and help them. But Jesus is saying instead they took advantage of the widows. Those who were most in need of their help, they took advantage of them. To make matters worse, the scribes were covering up their mishandling of money and the care that they were supposed to be giving them by these super long prayers. Jesus said they were praying for pretense. Pretense means to attempt to make something that is not the case appear true. So I'm praying really long prayers for these awesome widows so everybody would think I'm really caring well, but they weren't. Jesus is saying that when we have pride in our hearts, when we have that position of pride, we're going to have some trouble. Jesus shares in verse 47 that they will receive a greater condemnation. Greater condemnation means a greater amount of judgment. James 3:1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers or sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Why are leaders judged more strictly? Leaders are to lead by example. These scribes were not leading by example in a good way, in a positive way. They oppressed those who were in their care. They took advantage of those who were in their care, and they led them away from God in the process. God gives those in leadership a greater level of responsibility because they are caring for others. Leaders are more accountable to God for the care of the ones that they are charged with caring for. Anybody want to be in leadership? How's that for a good plug? I love how we position leaders at New Crossing. The leaders here are positioned because of their character. How they manage themselves and their household is an indicator of how they would manage others and lead others. New Crossing looks for character more than skill. Skill can be taught. Character, unfortunately, a lot of times is inherited, and that can be a little bit harder to change. So here we look for character, and that is more important. We have great elders. We have four of them, and they are vetted before they become elders for a very long time. There is much prayer that goes into the process. There is much input given to the elders through the process before somebody is positioned as an elder. And we also have great ministry leaders too. They are tested and they are also vetted over a long period of time. Our elders and leaders are not perfect, but they do take the responsibility and care of others seriously because they know that there is a greater level of responsibility. Because of the process that New Crossing has, I just want you guys to know you can trust the leaders that are here. I have known them for a very long time. They are good, trustworthy people. They're not perfect, but they love Jesus. And they love to care for others and help guide people into a deeper relationship with Jesus. The Bible tells us that we are to pray for our leaders. 1 Timothy 2:1-3 says, "I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings," another way to say that is our government, "and all those in authority, that they may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. this is good and it pleases God our Savior. It pleases God to be able to pray for our leaders. Isn't that awesome? I don't know if you guys noticed, but this specific passage is in the weekly email each week. And I think sometimes it's easy to kind of skim over those things that might be in there a lot, but it's intended to be a reminder to pray for the leaders because the leaders need your prayers. Is anyone thinking, phew, I'm not a leader, I'm good. This Brad stuff does not apply to me. If you're not a leader, I'd still encourage you. Do any of these things kind of poke at your heart today? If there's a poke, it might mean that there's something there that God wants to talk with you about. I love you guys, and I want you to be honored by God. Speaking of honor, what is it? Honor is a feeling of great respect or high esteem for someone else. We can see from the last parable that the scribes did not show respect for those in their care because of their actions toward them. But now we're going to look at how holding a position of pride can actually affect how we honor God. Let's look at the next story, the widow's offering. But perhaps a drink of water will be good first. So Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Who is Jesus honoring in this passage? It's the widow, right? Most people think, well, why isn't he honoring the people that put in more money, right? Let's dive a little bit deeper. Jesus is honoring this widow because of her extraordinary faith in God. The offering boxes in the temple in Jesus' time were different than ours today. In Jesus' time, there were 13 different offering boxes, and they were called trumpets, sort of because they look like a trumpet. They were narrow at the top and then wide at the bottom. Each trumpet was labeled for a different type of offering, and the funds collected in them were earmarked for specific uses. The first two trumpets were reserved for the temple tax, something more that they had to do, that they had to put in. One was for the current year, and then one was for the past year. If the giver had set aside more money than was necessary for these first two trumpets, then they would drop them in the other trumpets going down the line. There were 13 trumpets in total. The very last trumpet was left for voluntary offerings. So temple tax, helping others, doing things with that, and then just extra that I just want to give for whatever is needed. That's the offering trumpet that the widow put in her money. That's where she deposited her coins. She gave about an eighth of a penny. It's about 1/100th of the average daily wage then. But Jesus said she gave everything she had. Why is this so honoring to God? When we give, God looks more at the proportion of what we give, not the portion. This widow's portion was much more than the rich person's offering. She had to trust God so much that she gave everything to him. She trusted God more than the rich did. And for that, Jesus honored her. Isn't it interesting that as she honored God, God honored her by using her as an example to everyone that was there today? Men see what is given, which is pride. God sees what's left, and that's where humility comes in. What's left is a measure of what's inside of our hearts. Do we trust God like the widow did? Do we trust God to supply for our every need? Or do we supply for what we think we need first and then give to God after? Is it giving God our leftovers instead of our first? Winston Churchill said, "We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give." And I think that's the heart posture that Jesus is talking about in this story today. Do we honor ourselves first, which is a form of pride, or do we honor God first? 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5 says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for favor and taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." They gave to God first. They did not give them the leftovers. According to Scripture, that should be first in our heart posture, that we give to God first as a way to honor him and to show him how much we trust him with our provision. Isn't he cute? He is so cute. When I thought of humility, like, who do I know that is a really good example of humility? And it's this guy right here. His name is Charlie. He's my father-in-law, and he passed away 2 years ago. But he was a man that walked in humility every day of his life. He was a farmer by trade. And I remember asking him so many times, like, how can you be a farmer? So much is out of your control. You have to rely on everything to come from God. You have to rely on the soil, the heat, the weather, the water. And he's like, that's just part of how I live my life. And he just did it so naturally. He was the first to go and help other people when they needed it. And he never asked for anything. There was one time, this is before he married my mother-in-law, and he was a farmer. He had 6 kids at home and a wife, kind of a big family. And he looked at his bills for the month, and he did not have enough. So he did what the widow did. He took everything that he had, and he put it in the offering box at church. And he prayed, and he's like, God, I have nothing. I do not have enough. I have to have you fulfill my needs. And he got a huge check that not even a week later for a job that he had done on the side a while back that he had kind of forgotten about, actually. But God honored him because he honored God. And I just think he's a great example. The rich were giving out of the extra money they had left over in their budgets after they decided what to do with their budget. Their budget was provided to them by God. Everything comes from God. That's what Charlie would always say. A lot of people in our family felt like he maybe gave too much. And he's like, it's all from God. It's never my money. So if I give it away, it's God's anyway. And I just thought that was a beautiful example to follow. The widow, with her eighth of a penny, honored God more than all of the rich people put together. We are encouraged to give money in the story, but we're also encouraged to give our time and our talents. But guys, God is really powerful. He does not need our money. He can do it without it. But money, I think, taps into an area of our hearts that is about trust. We can give our time and our talents maybe a little bit easier than sometimes we can give money. I think it just kind of gives a picture of like having control, right? If I control my money, if I can control my time, But the reality is we really don't have any control. It's an illusion. So when we choose to surrender and trust God with our provision, with our money, and honor him with it, he will honor us like he did the widow and like he did my Charlie. We used to pass an offering basket around here, and I'm so glad we stopped doing it. As the basket would pass, I imagine sometimes people would look in there and see, as it's passing by, like, who put money in? Who didn't put money in? How much is there? Is there a wad of paper, or is it just coins? You know, I just feel like it wasn't a private thing. It wasn't between us and God all the time. We do take offering here, but we just do it a little bit more privately. We have a box back there next to the beautiful Diana that we can just put our offerings in there privately. We can also send checks into the church. We give online. It really is intended to be about you and God. But giving is important to God. He cares about it. So how does God want us to give? He wants us to give to him first. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. That sounds good. We are to give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 through 8 says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. God wants us to keep our giving in secret. Matthew 6, 1 through 4 says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Doesn't it kind of sound like our story today? But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There's a pamphlet in your bulletin inserts. It's called Double Portion. It's a workshop that we held a couple months ago, and it was super profound. So we're going to run it again. Just between you and I, this is my favorite type of ministry in the whole widest world. I love it. So for people that have women who have been sexually abused or assaulted, we pick up things from those situations that are not of God. This is a very specific type of workshop where we're going to seek God for healing. We're going to talk about the lies that we pick up from about God through abuse. We're going to talk about lies that women believe about themselves, and lies women believe about others in the world based on assault. So if you have a family member, if you yourself have suffered through this, please encourage them to sign up. It was super, super, super life-giving for the people that went through it last time. Why in the world am I bringing this up? Last time, there was a family that gave freely so that all the women could attend free of charge. And they did it with nobody knowing. And they did it cheerfully, and they did it willingly. And God has honored them since, but God definitely honored the women that were able to go. So that's one example of how we can bless other people and just do it silently when nobody knows. So we can also trust, we can test God in this one area. Don't test him in all the areas, just this one area. It says in Malachi 3:10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, and there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down on you a blessing until there is no more in need. There are a lot of scriptures on giving in the Bible, but did you notice that these specific passages talked about honor? As we honor God, He will honor us. As we give to him, he will give to us. We've talked a lot about pride today, and I want to end with the opposite of pride, because that's so encouraging. Humility. If pride is an elevation of self, then humility is a choice to make ourselves lower. C.S. Lewis wrote a great quote about humility. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Meaning we're thinking about others more, right? Biblical humility is a recognition of self in relation to God. It's really about submission to God, and y'all know I love submission. Humility is about being willing to learn. Having humility is to be curious about other people. Humble people listen because they know they don't know everything. To be humble is to always remember that God is bigger, smarter, and more powerful than we are. Humility is believing what God says is more true than what I think. To be humble is to trust what God says is right and to do things his way, like Bob was talking about today. There are a lot of passages in the Bible about humility, and I've got some of those listed on your bulletin inserts, but I love this one. It's Philippians 2, 1 through 11. It's my favoriteest in the whole world. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by having the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he took on the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is God, is the Lord, to the glory of the Father. I love this passage because it paints a picture of honor. If we honor God, he will honor us. He was obedient to death for you and for me. He gave everything he had to honor you and me. He gave everything he had for us to choose not to follow him. He is all about choice. He will not force it. He will not push it. He will invite us to choose him. He gave us gifts. He gave us salvation. We can be with Father in heaven forever when we put our faith in him. He gave us his name, which is powerful, and at that name, everything else has to bow down. This is actually my favorite warfare passage, because we just have to declare the name of Jesus, and we just have to believe everything that he did on the cross. And things can break off and give us freedom. He positioned himself low so that we could be elevated to having a place in heaven forever. It's only by his work that we can ever hope to have this. So I just want to invite the worship team up, because for those that you know me, we always have a little time at the end where we can interact with God and apply some things. Hi, beautiful. So So we're just going to interact a little bit. It'll be fun. Freedom is always fun, right, guys? Wow, everybody is so serious today. So I just want to have you close your eyes for a minute. Where are you struggling today? What seems like a giant in your life? The big thing that just keeps coming back that you just can't seem to defeat. Louis Giglio wrote, "Freedom from our giants begins with humility before God." So ask Jesus this question. Jesus, do I need more humility in my walk with you? Jesus, in what areas of my life do I need more humility? First John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So if we have received any conviction today in the area of pride, let's confess it and ask for forgiveness. So you can repeat this out loud or just inside your heart. Jesus, I confess that I carry pride, and I recognize it as sin, and sin will always keep me apart from you. Will you please forgive my pride? In Jesus' name. Jesus, what do you want me to know about this today? A few statements, and you guys can agree with them out loud or you can agree with them in your heart. I thank you, Jesus, because of your obedience to death. I have salvation and I have freedom. I thank you that at your name, Jesus, everything else must bow. It's because of your humility, Jesus, that we can be free. It's because of your humility, Jesus, that we are able to declare your name over every place in our lives where we struggle. I just want to invite you to take kind of a posture of humility. It might be kneeling. It might be just putting your head down. It might be putting your hands out, whatever that looks like for you. But I just want to take some time to declare Jesus' name over us today. And then I pray that as we do this, you're able to receive a gift of freedom and a gift of humility. If you want to stand, if you want to kneel, whatever you want to do, help us to receive from you today, Jesus. And we just declare that pride must bow to the name of Jesus today. Fear must bow to the name of Jesus today. Sexual confusion must bow to the name of Jesus today. Rebellion must bow to the name of Jesus today. Unbelief must bow to the name of Jesus today. Distrust must bow to the name of Jesus today. Unforgiveness must bow to the name of Jesus today. Hiddenness must bow to the name of Jesus today. And shame must bow to the name of Jesus today. The knee need for the approval of others must bow to the name of Jesus today. Dishonor and disrespect must bow to the name of Jesus today. Rejection must bow to the name of Jesus today. And Satan must bow in the name of Jesus today. And we thank you, Jesus, that with you, that you will replace these areas in our hearts with your humility, with true biblical humility, and that we would be men and women that will hold a position of humility moving forward today, so that we would honor you well, and so that we would honor others well. In Jesus' name.